All righty. Well, let's turn to 1 Chronicles tonight, and we're going to look at chapters 13 through 15, God willing, creek don't rise. Okay. Now, we're studying King David, who is a wonderful guy to study. How we love King David. He is a type of Christ in the Bible, and he loved the Lord. He just loved the Lord with all of his heart, and I'm so appreciative of the songs tonight, Daniel, having to do with the love of God, so precious, so wonderful, those songs about loving God tonight. So David is a lover of the Lord, and as we study him, we can go ahead and take some great examples from his life, and it's a wonderful thing. So as we had on Sunday morning, we want to talk about David really, first of all, and his desire to inquire of the Lord. Let's take a look at chapter 13 and beginning at verse 1. It says, Now David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader of Israel. He was consulting with the leaders of Israel. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, verse 2, 1 Chronicles 13, If it seem good to you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brothers everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs. There were actually 42 cities and suburbs where the priests and the Levites lived. They were given cities by each tribe in Israel, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of King Saul. Now, the Ark of the Covenant actually had been stolen by the Philistines and recovered by Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant is that place where the Ten Commandments were inside this box-like Ark of the Covenant. And there, the children of Israel would go to inquire of the Lord. And that was why it was there. The Shekinah glory, the beautiful glory of God, dwelt between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. And so, when Israel was in need and in a place of needing to ask of God, they would go to the temple and the priests would inquire of the Lord in the holy place before the Ark of the Covenant. And so they were not allowed actually to enter in behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies, but they would go and burn incense to the Lord in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies to inquire of the Lord at the Shekinah glory of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant. Well, in all the days of Saul, the people of Israel inquired not at the Ark, because the Ark was stolen by the Philistines, and then when it returned to Israel, many Israelis had died by looking into the Ark. They weren't supposed to do that. And so there was kind of an aura or a fear of the Ark of the Covenant. It was kept at a person's house, actually, Obed's house. And so David now wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, so that they can inquire again at the Ark of the Covenant, where God had initially told them to inquire. And we begin to see David's heart here right early in chapter 13, his inquiring heart, how he desired to inquire of the Lord. And as we had on Sunday morning, and I'll just quote the scripture to you again, Psalm 27:4, David says this, and he writes this in Psalm 27:4, One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And so we see this strong desire immediately in David, as he wants to get the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belongs, in the tabernacle situation, and there in Jerusalem, in the holy city, so that he can inquire as the Lord had directed. Now, as we had last week, and we just want to review these scriptures, or we had actually on Sunday morning, let's turn to chapter 14, verses 8 through 17. And it shows here David's priority of inquiring of God. And of course, this helps us to know where we should be. Always inquiring of the Lord. Always looking to him. Now, it says this in verse 8 of chapter 14 of 1 Chronicles. When the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get in early and take care of this situation that David would be king over Israel. So the Philistines came, and they went to seek David, and David heard of it, and he went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephidim, which is just a few miles west of Jerusalem. And David inquired of God. Yes, that's the reason he wanted the ark back. And he didn't ever forget to do that. And so he asked the Lord, what should I do? Saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up. I will deliver them into your hand. Now, you notice that David asked yes, no questions. Do you see that there? Shall I go up against the Philistines? Yes or no. And will you deliver them into my hand? Yes or no. And the Lord said, go up, and I will deliver them into your hand. He said yes in both questions. Now, in those days, they would inquire of the Lord through Urim and Thummim, which means lights and flashes, literally. It is believed by the Bible scholars that the high priest, along with the 12 precious stones on the high priest's breastplate, they were 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. We read in the book of Revelation that the foundations and the walls of the New Jerusalem will be garnished. That's the King James word, garnished, with 12 different precious stones. And they're listed there. And I actually have in a box in my office, if you're ever interested to see the stones, I have each one of those stones in a little box in my office. I should have brought it here tonight. In fact, maybe I'll run and get it later and bring it out so you can see it if you want. And so just as the high priest had the 12 stones on his breastplate, so we're going to have those 12 different stones, precious stones, garnishing the walls of the New Jerusalem. And it's very, very wonderful. Well, also the high priest had a black stone and a white stone called the Urim and the Thummim. And so when David, or king of Israel, had a question, as long as they answered yes, no questions, they would go to the high priest, and the white stone was said to light up, lights and flashes, if it was a yes answer, and the black stone would light up if it was a no answer. And so they actually inquired of the Lord, and you read in the Old Testament, many times, they went and inquired of Urim and Thummim. And that's what they're talking about there. And so David is inquiring of the Lord what to do. And so the Lord tells him, yes, go up. No. I will deliver them into your hand. So there it is. Now, we go on, and it's neat because we see that the Lord had other ways of speaking also, because in the next question that David asks, it'll be a little bit different than yes, yes, or no, no. Now let's go on. And it says this. So in verse 11, so they came to Baal Perazim, or Mount Perazim, which was in that valley just mentioned, Rephidim, a few miles west of Jerusalem. And David smote them there, just as the Lord said. Then David said, God has broken in upon my enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of that place Baal Perazim, or actually literally from the Hebrew, the Lord who breaks out. And it's wonderful. You know, as we go and inquire of the Lord does break out. The Lord will come out and fight for you. The Lord will come out and deliver you and give you the answers that you need. And through that inquiry, and David knew this. That's why he wanted the ark back. And that's why he always inquired of the Lord. And we see that very clearly in the next couple of verses. Well, it says, when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. And so they took care of the gods of the Philistines and burning them up with fire. I'm so glad that you can't really leave your God behind to be burnt with fire. But the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he can run faster than you. So if you need to get away, he'll get away faster. But he's always with us, and it's wonderful. We can turn our back on him, and we can descend even into hell. But behold, thou art there, it says in Psalm 139. The Lord will follow you to the ends of the earth. And all we need to do is turn around at the voice that's behind us, because the Bible says that you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we just begin to walk with him again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God. Well, now the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. They came and set themselves up in the same place. And therefore David inquired again. David, totally given over to the Lord in his direction. Great example for us. Never growing tired of asking God what to do, even if we think we know what to do already. Same place, same thing. Same army. Philistines came out to the same valley and pitched in the same place. But David wasn't going to take that for granted. He inquired again of God. And God said to him, go not up. No, I don't want you to go up this time after them. Turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry tree. So God gets a lot more specific here, probably using the voice of prophecy to prophesy to David through maybe Nathan the prophet, who was very, very close to David, or another, that he's to not go up against them like he did last time, but go around behind them, behind the trees, the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you shall hear the sound of marching or going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone forth before you to smite the host of the Philistines. And David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even unto Gezer. And the fame of David went out unto all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. And so David's kingdom was established. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And there was that beautiful answer to his inquiries. And so as we inquire of the Lord, now God tested this whole thing, because I preached this on Sunday for those of you that were here Sunday. God tested me this morning on this. Sherry and I are coming home happy as clams at high tide from seeing the twins last night. And I pulled into a gas station, got some gas, and I went to turn my car on. My car did not turn on. I said, what is going on here? And I started to get that old fretful feeling, you know. What do you do when your car doesn't start, especially when you don't know how to fix cars? And the thing just didn't make any noise at all. It was just dead and dead. And then it started to go, and weird stuff happened. We thought maybe the devil was attacking or something, because the CD popped out. And I went to lock the doors, clicked the lock, and they unlocked again by themselves. I'm like, what is going on with this car? So we started to pray and seek the Lord, and the Lord sent a lady. And you know, it used to be that men were really smart with cars. This lady was really smart with cars. And she ended up giving us a jump and everything, and I got calmed down, drove home and turned it off and tried to turn it back on right away. Nothing. And I'm thinking, okay, tomorrow's Wednesday. I got a lot to do tomorrow, and my car's dead. So I wake up in the morning, and again, the old feeling of just going into bananas over the thing, but the Lord reminded me in my sermon, well, you can just inquire. Lord, in Jesus' name, I have no idea what to do here. You know, it's just, the thing is dead. You know, it doesn't move well unless it turns on. And, you know, just inquiring of God. And to make a long story short, by 10 o'clock, the thing was healed. And I praised God. And it was just, it was wonderful. It just worked out just wonderful. Just, you know, I don't want to go into all the details. You know what you do with cars and things and call 3As and they have to come and jump it. And I ended up putting a battery in all by myself. And you know what? I shouldn't say that, because it was the Lord. With a pair of pliers, and that's all I had. But it worked out, and everything's hunky-dory, and I love the Lord. He just knows how to do it. I was picturing $500, you know, it's good. Later, the deal, I'll get it to the dealer, and the dealer will say, that'll be $2 million. You know. Praise the Lord. It was a battery, and I put it in myself, and so no big deal. Glory to God. Anyway, these things happen to us, don't they? But we need to just inquire. Say, Lord, how do you want me to approach this? How would you like me to approach this today? And the Lord will speak, and the Lord will deliver, and he's always good at that. Well, let's go on back now to verse 4 of chapter 13. And it says, now all the congregation said that they would do so. That is, that they would bring the Ark of the Covenant back. They would go get it. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. That's where it was last. It had been there for 20 years. Everybody was afraid of the thing because a whole bunch of people looked in and died. Ooh. So they were afraid. And so that's where it was, at Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, in the southern part of Judah, actually, to bring up from there the ark of God of the Lord that dwells between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. This is a boo-boo. Out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now, probably why they used a cart is because that's the way the Philistines sent it back. The Philistines were all given hemorrhoids when the ark was with them. That is kind of a weird thing, but that's what the Lord did to them. And they decided, oh, let's go ahead and give this thing back. And so they put it on a new cart and let a couple of cows bring it back to them. And they said, if those cows that have never been hooked up to a cart again can take it back to Israel, it must be the Lord. And sure enough, they did. And so here, David just kind of follows suit, going the worldly way instead of the godly way, and put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. Well, David and all Israel played before God with all their might. That's instruments with singing and harps and psalteries and timbrels and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, which is where they would thresh wheat and so forth, Uzzah, who was driving the cart, put forth his hand to hold the ark. Must have hit a bump or something. The ark was shaken, and he put forth his hand to hold the ark of the covenant, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Para-Uzzah to this day. For the Lord, I skipped a verse there. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Para-Uzzah unto this day, which means a breach against Uzzah. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark of God home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, you can actually do the right thing in the wrong way. Did you ever find that out yet? You can do the right thing in the wrong way. David was confused. David was angry with the Lord. He was displeased with the Lord. He shouldn't have been displeased with the Lord. As the Bible says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. And David was also fearful of the Lord for one day, which is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the Lord does not want you to stay in fear, but to draw near. He wants you to respect him like a good dad, so you draw near to him and accept his correction. David needed to be corrected here. God had put in the Jewish law that the Ark of the Covenant would only be carried by the priests, and that upon staves or sticks. There were four rings in the Ark of the Covenant, and the sticks were to reach through, and they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant like that, not to touch the Ark of the Covenant, because that was where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwells. Now today, we can touch the hem of Jesus' garment, just like the woman. We can touch the glory of God today because Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, that we have now access to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, to touch the face and look into the face of Jesus Christ. And as we behold his glory face to face, we're changed into the same image, the Bible says. And it's beautiful. But in those days, they were disallowed to touch the glory of God. So Uzzah was killed. He was not a priest. He should not have been carrying the ark. They were doing the right thing. They were seeking to bring the Ark of the Covenant home to inquire of the Lord, but in the wrong way. Now, for us today, how does that apply? Us today, we can actually do the wrong or the right thing in the wrong way. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 on this. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 15, Philippians 1:15. Now, Philippians is way towards the back of the Bible. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. Philippians 1:15. The Apostle Paul writing says this, "Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." There were folks that were preaching Christ in Paul's day out of envy for him. He was recognized as an apostle. They wanted to be recognized as an apostle. They were in contention or competition with the Apostle Paul to be of notoriety in the Christian body. And so they were preaching Christ of envy and strife with the Apostle Paul. Out of contention, as it says in verse 16, not sincerely. Now what Paul says about that, he doesn't get in a fight with them or compete with them. He just says, praise God, Christ is preached. You know, let him preach and strive in contention. But you can see they were doing the right thing. They were preaching Christ in the wrong way. But the ones that were doing it right are in verse 17. But the other, they were preaching out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. They were loving Paul. They were loving the body of Christ. They were loving the people and preaching Christ with the love of God in their hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to always remember, and this is re-said actually in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. In love. Sometimes we're tempted, even with family members that have been kind of hard-hearted or stiff-necked against the gospel, that we just want to take them and shake them, shake the truth into them, you know. You will hear the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know? I mean, it's a temptation. But the Bible teaches us to always speak the truth in love. In love. Not out of strife or contention. Or I want to, you know, just shake you loose, you know. But I want you to come to Christ because I love you. And people will feel that, and people will know that. 77% of your communication is nonverbal. 77% of your communication is nonverbal. And so you can be saying the right thing, but your body language and your attitude and your tone of voice can give you away. Can give you away. And so the love has got to be there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the heart, it's filled with love. The goal of our instruction is love. That's what Paul said to Timothy. The goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, an unfaked faith. Unfeigned is the way it's put in the King James. And so we can do the right thing in the wrong way. And so it's good to kind of take a note of that and to watch out for that. I dare say that a lot of things have been done in the name of the Lord with the wrong motives, for recognition, for notoriety, that kind of thing. And the Lord sees that, and he's displeased with those kind of motives. And so we can take a lesson then from this with in the situation with David. You can do the right thing in the wrong way. And certainly with Ezra passing away, it was certainly the wrong way. And so with that, let's go ahead and go back to First Chronicles and take a little closer look at David's reaction to what God did. So we're back to First Chronicles and chapter 13 and verse 11. Chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, verse 11. Now it says this, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. David was not ready at that time to accept the discipline of God and the correction of the Lord. And he also was, in verse 12, afraid of God that day. Now, we do want to take a look at the fact that David was only really mad, perhaps for that day, because it says that day, because he began to search his heart. And this is a man after God's own heart. And to begin to say, well, what did I do wrong? And Lord, what correction do you want to minister to me? And God began to speak to him and remind him and show him what was wrong there. And we get that in chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. So let's go on over to chapter 15 and verses 2 through 4. David approached the ark after he saw that God was blessing the house of Obed-Edom for those 3 months. David approaches the project of bringing the ark home again, but this time in the right way. So David, you see, experienced repentance, turning around from doing it the wrong way, and now he's going to do it the right way. And actually using that fear of God to draw near to God. And that is what a man or woman of God's own heart ends up doing. Lord, I see it now. And I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand, and I'm going to seek to do it the right way. And so it says in verse 2, and David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them has the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And then it goes on to list all of the priests that were there and those that David had assembled together. And so we see a principle that's really displayed to us in the New Testament of how the man or woman of God that loves God with their heart will respond to correction and just simply walk with the Lord and receive that correction, receive that and seek to do not the right thing the wrong way, but the right thing the right way. And then there's a growing Christian right there being ministered to and growing in the Lord. Now let's take a look at that New Testament principle that David's displaying here by seeking to do that. Let's go to 1 John and chapter 1, verse 7. That's way in the back of the Bible, almost to Revelation. First John 1:7. Now this is what David is doing here. You know, he has just decided to walk with the Lord. God, if you've got a correction for me, feel free. That's the opposite of pride. Pride in us will keep us from accepting God's correction. How could I be wrong? You know, I've been alive for a long time now, and I've learned how to, you know, do what I do on the earth here. And God, you're trying to tell me I'm wrong? Give me a break. My psychologist says I'm okay. The Lord says, no, you're not okay. You've been trying to do the right thing, but you've been doing it the wrong way. Or maybe you've been doing the wrong thing the wrong way. Or the wrong thing the right way. Whatever, you've been wrong. And so you see, here we have what we're to do. It says, if you walk in the light, Lord, just go ahead and shine your flashlight on me. Feel free. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the way David walked. When Nathan came to rebuke him for his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, he simply said a few words. He said, I have sinned. No excuses. No trying to go ahead and beautify sin in some way or call it what it's not. I made a little boo-boo. No, you sinned, dude. You're wrong. And David said, I've sinned. And so it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The prerequisite to be totally cleansed and beautified before the Lord is to fess up. For it goes on to say this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's just not the truth. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, chapter 2, verse 1, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation or the mercy seat, which sits on the Ark of the Covenant for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The way we get to the mercy of God is through confession, is through realization and willingness to do it right. David had that. David did that. That's the way David lived. He was a man after God's own heart. And so he put the Ark of the Covenant aside at the house of Obed-Edom and saw the blessing of God for 3 months. And he said, you know what? We're going back and do this again. The Lord has spoken to me how to do it the right way. And so he went back to the law of God and he saw what the right thing was to do. And he began to walk in that and live in that and confess up his sin and receive the correction of the Lord and move past the being mad at God stage. You ever been mad at God? Yeah, I see some head shaking. Yes, that happens. It's human nature. Lord, I'm really displeased with you. I remember a story about St. Catherine, and I always love this story because, I don't know, you just identify with it. St. Catherine was walking between Rome and some other city back in the old days, you know. And she's walking, and there's this huge lightning storm. Just tear you up, lightning storm. She just got drenched in her, she was, you know, in her robes and everything. And just wiped out. And at the end of the storm, she looked up and says, no wonder nobody likes you. And of course, she was in a snit, wasn't she? And of course, she had to repent of that. And sometimes we'll get in a snit. We're just getting a snit when things like the battery goes out, you know, kind of thing. But I remembered my sermon before I got in a snit. But we just want to get there sometimes, and we want to get mad at God. David was displeased with the Lord. He was mad at the Lord. And he was afraid of God, too. But he let that fear of the Lord be a good thing in his life to draw him near. And he just began to seek the Lord and inquire of the Lord and find out what was wrong and change it. Repent. Turn around 180 degrees from the other way he was going. He wasn't going to throw the Ark of the Covenant up on a cart anymore. But he was going to go ahead and gather the priests and tell the priests and the Levites, it's time to go get the Ark. And so that's exactly what they did. And it's a wonderful thing. Let's go on back then to 1 Chronicles and take a look at what happens here with the Ark and so forth. Now, before we go ahead on with the story of the Ark, let's go back and see the first 6 verses of chapter 14, which we haven't read yet. David is, at this time, is going ahead and having houses built and so forth and preparing a place for the Ark. And so we read, now Hiram, king of Tyre. Tyre is a seaport town that was very rich at the time, along with Sidon. Sidon and Tyre were two seaport villages now in modern-day Lebanon, up north from Israel. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars and with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. Now notice why David's kingdom was lifted up on high. It was because of God's people. Whenever we are lifted up in a ministry, it's for the sake of the people. And me as a pastor and you as a minister also, we're all ministers of Christ. It's always for the sake of those that we're ministering to. God looks for people that want to serve. And when folks get lifted up in pride or are doing it for some other reason, God will put them on the shelf for a while until they can come, like David, to a repentance and a confession. And I've gone through many minor experiences like that. I'm glad they've been comparatively minor. Never lost the ministry yet. And I sure pray that never happens. That would just be a killer to me. But God help us. God help me. God help you to always remember that whatever ministry God graciously grants to us, it's for the people's sake. And David here understands his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel, God's people. And then David went ahead and took more wives in Jerusalem, and David begat more sons and daughters. These are the names of his children, and the names are listed from verses 4 through 6 there. I'm not going to try to pronounce them. Many people ask, why was David had so many wives? And wasn't that a sin? You know, God always meets us where we're at. And in that society, it was very common for kings to be married to a lot of wives. Now, the Lord had said in the Jewish law that a king should never multiply to himself wives or horses. Horses, because of kind of bragging about power. If you had a lot of horses in your army, then you had a lot of power. And the Lord wanted to be the power of the army. And wives, because different girls would bring in different gods, as it was with Solomon, who had 1,000 wives, and turn his heart away from the Lord. In the New Testament, we're told very clearly, anyone that wants to serve the Lord should be the husband of one wife. Over in Africa today, among Christians, there's actually the practice of marrying more than one wife. I met a brother that his dad had several wives that knew the Lord from Azarat, from Ethiopia, that came to my college. But this is not God's perfect will. And even though we read it about David, it's not the will of the Lord. And as you look in the Bible heroes, there's always that special one, even with the guys that had more than one wife. With Jacob, he had ended up kind of married to 4 girls because of the handmaidens of Leah and Rachel. But it's made clear in the Bible that he always had that special union with Rachel. And Leah was kind of a trick that Laban played on him. And also with even King Solomon, the whole book of the Song of Solomon is about the one true love of his life. Oh yeah, read the Song of Solomon. It's something. Many scholars believe that this was his first wife. He was first married to Pharaoh's daughter. It was more of a political alliance, but apparently he fell madly in love with her and talks about her beautiful dark skin and how he loved her, and he should have stuck with that one woman. And so whenever we read in the Old Testament, even with the Bible heroes, we have to remember that God's intention is that man made them male and female, and a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And to have more than one wife, as some of these guys did, is confusion. And as we read through the scriptures and see the trouble these guys had with all their wives, oh man, you know, you just got to say one's enough, you know, and just go with that. So I'm sure all of you know that inherently, but as you read these things in the Bible, sometimes maybe confusion wants to spring up. But it is God's perfect will that we'd be the husband of one wife, the wife of one husband. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and what a blessing it is to have that oneness that God brings between husband and wife. It's a picture of the love of Christ for the church. And so David did have many wives. We can't get around that. And he had many children. He had 19 children, actually 19 sons and daughters also. So now let's go on to chapter 15, verse 1. And we come back then to the Ark of the Covenant. It says, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched for it a tent or a tent of meeting, like the tabernacle. And then we go on to read that David decided to do it right and to go ahead and ask the priest to help out. And in verse 12, it says this, and he said to them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order, after the due order that he had laid out. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And so they began to do it the right way. Now, there's a particular order in which God would be worshipped and the glory of God would be revealed. And the first thing about that is that the priests are the ones that would carry the instrument of the glory of God. As you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a priest unto our God. The scripture says in Revelation that God has made you through Christ kings and priests. Kings and priests. Peter tells us that we're a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, kings and priests to God. You must be saved in order to see the glory of God. All of our friends and loved ones that don't know Jesus will not touch or taste or see the glory of God. And so we have this picture in the Old Testament. The priests had to carry that Ark of the Covenant where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Only the priests. And we're only a priest of God when we accept the Lord Jesus and become a living stone in the building of the Lord. So you're very privileged to the glory of God with you. In fact, the glory of God lives inside you. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. What a privilege as a priest of the Lord. Then it goes on again. We begin to see the things that the Lord brings, that brings his glory. And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers, like we were singing tonight, our brother Daniel. Singers, and instruments of music, and psalteries, and harps, and cymbals, sounding by the lifting up their voice with joy. To carry the glory of God as the priest of God, there would be thanksgiving and praise. Offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. We're to make our prayers and requests known unto him with thanksgiving. So in order to carry the glory of God and the answers of God and the deliverance of God in your life, the Ark of the Covenant from the Old Testament, there needs to be some praise involved. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And so they began to praise and to sing with the psalteries and the singers and the instruments. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brother and Asaph. And it goes ahead and lists all the singers. Did you know that David, and I think I mentioned this to you before, King David had employed 4,000 musicians to actually make it so there was continual praise 24 hours a day, every day of the week, in the temple of God, in the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. The temple wasn't built till Solomon, but in the place of worship and praise, David employed 4,000 musicians to sing and praise. This year again, we're going to have our night of praise, September 2nd. We're going to have the bands and the four youth bands. Boy, those youth are really prolific with the bands. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Four youth bands and four bands from the adults. You know, the Saturday night, the Wednesday night group, and the choir. And also then there's one more group, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and the choir are going to be out. And we're going to go out here on the grass. and we're going to worship the Lord the whole night. Just worship the Lord. And I'm going to have a Bible study on worship. And just praise Him and sing to Him with joy. Just carrying the Ark of the Covenant in our hearts. Carrying the glory of the Lord up to the Lord and praising His holy name. Just have that night of praise. So that's going to be September 2nd, which is a Friday night. From 7 to 9:30, we always end with the fireworks at the end from Disneyland. Hallelujah. Praising the Lord as we're praising Him. And so all of you musicians are listed and brought forth here. Now then, in verse 25, after it lists all the musicians, it says, "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," they saw it was working, nobody was dying, hallelujah, "that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. They began to sacrifice unto the Lord." Now this is the other thing. There always has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sin to be able to carry the glory of God. Number one, we got to be saved. We got to be the priests of the Lord. Number two, the Lord wants us to come with praise and thanksgiving. Come before the Lord with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And number three, we always have to carry the sacrifice with us. And Jesus died once and for all. We apply the blood of Jesus to our lives each day. Lord, wash me in Your blood. Lord, forgive me of all my sin. Help me to be near and dear to You. Then we have the full completeness of being able to carry the glory of God. We've been made a priest through receiving Jesus as our Savior. We're going forth with praising Him and loving Him and making our prayers with thanksgiving. And we're applying the blood of Jesus to our lives. Those three things. See, that is going to cause you to be a carrier of the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, to be able to bring that home, to bring a fullness of the joy of the Lord and praise into your life. And so it goes on then and says, "And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen." He took off his royal robes. He said he just wanted to dance. And he couldn't dance real good in his royal robe. So he put on a robe of fine linen. Gives you more mobility. And all the Levites that bear the ark and the singers and the Chananiah, the master of the song. Somebody could sing really good. Chananiah, the master of the song. This would be a good name for a musical group, Chananiah, with the singers. And David also had on an ephod of linen, which is a priestly garment. And he just wanted to praise the Lord and bless the Lord. And so he stripped down, actually, from his royal robes and all of his hoity-toity stuff and just put on some easy-flowing gowns and ephods and so forth. "And thus all of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with the psalteries and the harps. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michelle, or Michael, or Michael, however you say it, because it can be said any of those ways, the daughter of Saul, who was David's first wife, looking out of a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart." Oh, terrible. Now just picture this with me. Here's David, just in love with the Lord. Just wants to be unencumbered with the royal robes and get down and dance with the people. And later on it says, and we'll read it next week, that he gave each person that was there praising God with all their might a flagon of wine and a loaf of bread and a big hunk of roast beef. Oh, everybody got some roast beef. Big portion, it says in the Bible. And a flagon of wine and a big hunk of bread. And so he was handing out food, you know, and he's dancing with all of his might before the Lord. Nobody's dead. The ark's home. Hallelujah. And they're singing and they're dancing and praising God. And his wife, you see, she figures, "What are you doing? You're the king. Act like one." You know, bring hoity-toity down the nose business, you know. "What are you doing? You're embarrassing me out there with the common people." You know, whoops, I did that raspberry thing. I don't want to do that anymore. Anyway, So there's a despising going on. Now, this might happen to you sometimes, even with family members. You're just blessed in the Lord. You just love Him. He's done so much for you. And you don't mean to be offensive, but you just bubble over sometimes. Bubble out some Jesus. And sometimes they'll just go, and they just despise you for it. You know what the Bible says about that? In two places in the New Testament, and I'll show both of them to you, okay? So let's turn in the New Testament. And we're going to go ahead and look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. I think it's 2 Timothy. Wait a minute. Come on, I lost that scripture. I just, but anyway, it says in 1 Timothy, well, I probably have it right here in my notes, so why am I getting upset? 4:12, that's it. 1 Timothy 4:12. Okay. Now it says this, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says this. This is 1 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, let no man despise your youth. Now, of course, this would be for younger people, and there's some younger people here. But you know, just because you're young or younger, or maybe even a new Christian, and you feel like you're young in the Lord, don't let anybody despise you. Now, some folks sometimes will despise you, but you don't have to receive that. You don't have to lose your joy over it. Can you imagine how David might have felt if we put him in, standard human terms? He comes into the house. He's all blessed. He's all filled. It's been such a tremendous day. And one of the women that he loves, his wife, despises him for worshiping God and bursts his balloon, blowing backwards through the house, kind of thing. And that can happen to you. But you don't have to let it happen, because the Bible says here, let no man despise your youth. You're just serving the Lord. You're looking to Him. And I'm not going to receive this. I'm just going to keep going in the Lord. And then it says, actually, to the rest of us that aren't younger. In Titus, and we'll end with this scripture, 2:15. Let's turn to Titus 2:15. I found this scripture for the first time this week. I probably read it many times, but I just never saw it. But if we look at Titus in chapter 2 and verse 15, it's talking about the redemption of Jesus. And then it says in verse 15, these things speak about the iniquity that's been purified, speak about the redemption of the Savior. These things speak and exhort, Titus 2:15, and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise you. It doesn't say anything about youth there. It's speaking to the rest of us. So for the younger people, let no man despise your youth. And to the older folks here, let no man despise you at all. And so we don't receive that. We have to stay unbitter. Just consider the source and just say, well, God bless you, and just move on. And keep praising the Lord. Don't let peer pressure in any way, shape, or form at any age drive you away from pure praise to God. Sometimes you just have to blurt it out. God is my Savior. God has helped me. God has changed me. God's the one that's just really kept me going. And you don't have to feel ashamed of that, no matter how many people give you dirty looks over it. Yeah. Don't let anybody despise you. You just belong to Jesus. And you're just going to keep doing what you do and just keep going for it in the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand and pray. Father, again and again, we have to thank you for King David, Lord. We just appreciate our brother. He's just down to earth, just a simple guy, just wanting to just let everybody know about you and how much he loved you, Lord. Thank you that he was ready to repent, even as a king, even as the kingpin, the head dude. He was willing and ready to confess and repent. Lord, thank you that he took the time to do it the right way. Lord, help us with that. Jesus, how we need to do it the right way, Lord. Father, change us, rearrange us, help us to be open to correction, to walk in the light as you are in the light, to have fellowship one with another, accepting the blood of Jesus, cleansing us every day from all unrighteousness. So thank you, Father. Thank you for the simple life. Thank you, Lord, that we can just simply walk with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, please feel free to just come on forward and talk and pray and just pray, inquire of the Lord. May the Lord bless you now, and may God just continue to lead you and keep you close to him. He so wants to be near. When he talks about fearing him in the Bible, he's talking about a respect as a good dad. He wants to be really close to you, just like a good dad would want to be. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.